Amen. Thank you, Brother Morris. Good evening, everybody. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, please. And just read a couple of verses there from verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, reading from verse 23. Sincerely trust that you had a good day today. Perhaps rested after the long weekend, the varied activities. It's good to see you here tonight. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. The Apostle Paul is writing. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come.'" May the Lord bless the reading. There's some other precious verses following that. It's always good to read them. But my thought is not on the latter part of the chapter. But you know, the word "delivered" is the word that I became so concerned about it, and there's so many references to the word "delivered," and I took the liberty of writing a few down. There are several. But the idea of Paul delivering this wonderful truth to the saints is that he had received a commission, and he was faithful in delivering it to the church, and adequately so. You have to keep in mind that the background of the Corinthian church was in, it's such a state, it's one of the worst assemblies of all the assemblies that were written to that we know of, according to the writing of Paul. They were very divisive. They were partial. They were following special preachers, ones that they liked. Nothing wrong with that, except that it became so obvious that it created a real problem in the church. And Paul tried to correct this in the opening remarks of the book of Corinthians. Favoritism, perhaps. But it didn't lead to what you would call a healthy assembly. And, of course, they had other problems. The problem of brethren going to court with one another instead of taking it to the oversight or the leadership of the assembly. And you had those who were upset because eating meat offered to idols. And you had some serious problems, such as a young man that was living with his stepmother. Can you imagine that? And they didn't even deal with it, which made it worse. They allowed it to happen in the assembly, and Paul couldn't understand this, you see? And, of course, they had to discipline the young man. And apparently the discipline was very severe. Afterwards, Paul, writing the second epistle to the Corinthians, had to write them and say, "Look, I'm glad that you had carried out the discipline." I'm using it in modern terms. He says, "But listen, remember that dear brother. Remember, recognize him as a brother, beloved, and admonish him, lest he be overwrought with too much sorrow." And so there's a big heart of the Apostle Paul. He had a real father's heart for the Church of Jesus Christ. Yet he was faithful. They were going to the Lord's Supper just to eat and to drink. And it was playing havoc on the entire assembly. It was in an awful condition. And Paul had to write to correct these things. But in the midst of it all, he said, "I've got to deliver this to you. As it was given to me, I deliver it unto you." And who of us will not agree that one of the most precious meetings that we enjoy when the Spirit of the Lord is operative in the breaking of bread service? It is very, very I'm going to use a very shallow word, but you know what I mean. It's sweet. It's so enjoyable. It's difficult to describe the fragrance of the meeting itself. You know, it doesn't matter. That's why I try to encourage the young brethren. You don't have to get up and multiply words at the breaking of bread. And not, there isn't a leader, there isn't an older brother, there isn't a preacher that will ever call you down if you just got up and said 15 words, and Lord, I thank you for dying for us there on the cross. Thank you for the privilege. And we adore you. We worship you. That will go just like, spiritually speaking, like a flame, like lightning that electrifies the entire meeting. You know, sometimes we have a tendency of being so professional. Oh, the Lord just wants to hear babes crying out to him, you know. And there's nothing better in all the world. It's a beautiful meeting. But Paul is admonishing the saints there how it was important for them to remember the Lord. Now, we could say a lot about that, but he had the commission given to him, or the revelation given to him, and he had to deliver it to the saints. That's where the word is strong. It gives a sense of a commission. And he received it, and then he delivered it. And I like that, because there are other commissions in the Word, too. Sometimes you might hear a preacher say, in the ascension of Christ, that he never said anything about preaching the gospel. He said, go make disciples of men, and baptizing them, and so forth. Well, that's not entirely correct, either, because there is a commission in two of the gospels, to go and preach the gospel. And so it's a commission that we do well to obey. And now John doesn't have it at the end of his gospel, but he was careful to write it in the beginning of his gospel. For the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 4, look out, the field is white and what? Ready to harvest. So he is propagating, going forth with the gospel of Christ. And so the commission is delivered to us to preach the gospel. It's delivered to us to remember him. And, of course, that remembrance service, like I said, it's unique. You know why? With the assemblies in particular, it is perhaps the only, I don't know of any other churches that practice it the way we do. Most of the services are what we call closed services. It's organized. They have the pastor or the preacher invited or otherwise. And I couldn't walk into the meeting and say, brethren, I want to pray. Or I get up in the middle of the service and just cry to God, lift my heart in prayer. You know what would happen? The ushers would come. One would grab me on this arm and the other on the other arm and gently escort me out of the building. You see, it's not my place to do that, of course, because that's the way they organize their meeting. But the uniqueness of an assembly breaking of bread service is different. A brother that's truly saved and living for the Lord, doctrine is right, he can actually get up and thank the Lord. He can pray. Even if he's from another circle, born-again believer. You see how unique it is? Where do you find this anywhere else? You don't. You just don't. And so we are privileged to have a meeting like this where any brother. I remember Brother Bernard Osmond telling us something years ago, and I shared it with you, I believe, but I want to repeat it. He said a man was on his way to church in Wales. It rained so hard that he decided to stop off at what was a little assembly. But he didn't know the brethren. He didn't know anything about the brethren assembly. And it happened to be a breaking of bread service. He sat and observed, and he enjoyed it to an extent. And when he got home, his wife asked him how the church service went today. And he said, honey, I didn't get to our church. But I stopped off at a little church. She said, well, how did it go there? He says, well, the pastor must have been sick because everybody had a go at it. So many brethren that participated. You see, he just didn't have any idea of the nature of our service. But isn't it wonderful when it's spirit-led and a brother can get up, give out a hymn, and another get up and praise the Lord, and another thank him, another give out another hymn, and someone might read a few verses, read a passage. It's beautiful. And not only that, the Lord exhorts and commands us to really do this. We're not here tonight to deliberately offend or scold anybody. We just want you to know you're missing a lot if you do not remember or not remembering the Lord. We're just jealous for you. We'd like to see you share in these good things, you know. And there's more in it than you can imagine. And the Lord will honor you for it and bless you for it. So we are to remember him because it was delivered to the Apostle Paul. Remember him, to adore him, to worship him. Remember him in his death, as well as the other commissions that we just referred to. The one to be baptized, for instance, very important as well. To obey the Lord in the waters of baptism. As you go down, we can't explain it to you, but when you go down into that water as a figure of death, something that already had taken place, of course, but there you are declaring to the world, you are identifying yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. It does something for you. If you're not baptized, don't be afraid. The brethren will be glad to accommodate you. Make it known to them. But go all the way for the Lord. Don't stop halfway, all right? And the Lord will, again, he will bless you. We come to another one. Brother Roddy mentioned this prayer, and Brother Ross briefly as well. In Matthew 26 and 15 and 27 and verse 2, I'll read it for you. Judas is speaking. What are you willing to give me if I deliver him? He wouldn't even say Jesus. If I deliver him unto you, what will you give me? That's the cry of a worldling. That's the cry of an ungodly person. That's the cry of the world. What will you give me? You know? Hard to imagine this man bargaining over the life of the Lord Jesus the way he did. And he said, if I deliver him unto you. And they counted out immediately. They didn't even bargain. They just began to count out the money. To him, 30 pieces of silver. Price of a slave, by the way. And you know that. It's hard to imagine this. In verse 16, the first part of it says, and from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. I read that thing so many times, and it hit me so forcibly again today, more so this morning, that he actually was looking for any opportunity, how he might sell the Lord Jesus Christ, betray him, deliver him into the hands of those priests, those men who were religious, and yet they were so ungodly in their ways. It's amazing when you think of it. Lived with the Lord, saw the miracles, heard his word, listened to his preaching, saw his compassion and the healing ministry, and all of this. And now he's looking for an opportunity how he might deliver Christ into their hands, how to betray him. It's really amazing when you think of it. And so no one, we come to Matthew 27 and verse 2. It says that, and when they had bound him, and I might pause here for a moment, they bound the Lord Jesus Christ. I know you as well as I. We remember the day when he loosed us from our sin and washed us from our sin. Remember, we were bound too, weren't we? He who loosed us is now bound. Remember when he stood outside the graveside of Lazarus and they all watched with eagerness as to what really was going to happen, and he cried, Lazarus, come forth! Then he said, when Lazarus came forth bound with all of his grave clothes And what did he say? He said, loose him and let him go. Loose him. We were bound with our grave clothes. Aren't you glad that he unclothed us and gave us the robe or the clothes, the garment of his righteousness? That's what we're clothed in today. Aren't you glad that being bound, chained by our sin of the past, he loosed us and set us free, and we can walk like Lazarus did. And he walked to show everyone around that he was truly alive. What about the demon-possessed man in the tombs of Gadara? He couldn't even keep him chained for very long, physically speaking. And a man was cutting himself, and he looked like an animal. He acted like an animal, deranged in his mind. And it must have been terrible, foaming at the mouth, bearded to a point that, and the hair so ruffled, he just looked terrible. Bound by demons. Then Jesus came. The man who multitudes or others could not tame, Jesus spoke the word. And the man was loosed from his possession, demon possession. It must have been a tremendous occasion for that dear man. The Lord changed him. What a miraculous change. I'm glad for the day when he came into my heart. I know you feel the same way. Change your heart as well. I often think of a preacher that was quoting at a class, a Bible class, and he asked the question, you know, he says, how can we have something without paying for it? A little girl shouted, charge it, sir. But that's exactly what happened in our case. It was charged to the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are free. We have no requirement for us to pay. Our service for him is out of love. It's not out of duty alone. It's not out of salary. It's not out of anything else. But we love him and we serve him because of what he accomplished for us there. Because he not only was delivered to these people, but he delivered us from our sin. And so he who was bound loosed us. It's difficult to see those hands bound that touch the eyes of a blind man, heal the leper. It's difficult to see those hands bound that were so gracious and raised in majestic power and glory and virtue. It's difficult to understand or to see him even bound like that. And then it said they led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the governor. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he openeth not his mouth. He was a good leader, wasn't he? Always. Always. Then we come to chapter 27, the latter part of the chapter. It says, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And this man lived to regret what was to follow. He really did. Shouted, I find no fault in him. What shall I do with this one who is your king? We have no king but Caesar. And that was a lie. They hated the Caesars. They wanted to break off the yoke from Rome and from the Caesarship, so-called, of the Roman Empire then. And so they cried out, away with this man. We do not want him to rule over us. But he was delivered to Pilate to be crucified. He released Barabbas. And I won't go into the thoughts I gave you the other Sunday evening, but you think that he would choose, or they would choose a man like Barabbas is really astonishing. And verse 27 says, and the soldiers gathered around him. I know that you've meditated on this many times. They gathered around him, and then they shamefully stripped him. And then when they stripped him, they put on him a scarlet robe. I'm giving you the sequence, just exactly how it is written in the narrative of Matthew 27, 26 down. You see, verse 26. It says, then they put on him a scarlet robe. All in mockery. You're a king? Then you should use your robe, royal robes. Verse 29 says, and when they had twisted a crown of thorns, not just the robe that would be symbolic of a king or typical of a king, and now they twist the crown of thorns and quickly, rashly putting it on top of his head. And you know the story well. And he's a king, he must have a crown. I've often thought of the man who did that. I wonder what really happened to him. But he put it on his head. After all, what do you do with a crown? They put it on his head. And then the other item, they put a reed in his hand. And cried out, Hail, King of the Jews! But that wasn't the end. And they spat on him. And then they struck him on the head. Incident after incident was in mockery, disdain, and just to make him suffer. That was the whole idea. Make him suffer. You're a king, well, we want you dressed like a king. We want you to look like a king. Can you imagine soldiers striking the Lord Jesus Christ as they pummeled him with their fist again and again? These were army men. These were soldiers. They were trained like Marines. Tough, rugged, strong. Without any compassion. They just pummeled him and hit him over the head. Oh, God. God's patience must have been stayed that day. This man was delivered to be crucified. Thank God for the assets that's ours, recipients of his grace and his love. Romans 8:32, and I like this verse very much, and I know you do as well. God delivered him. That's when God takes over now. And so much can be said about that. No wonder the Savior cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, it is the hand of God that is on his son, and God delivered him. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I love this verse. Yet, however, it was very costly. God didn't spare his own son. Do you wonder why he won't be able to spare the ungodly in the coming day of the judgment day as well? He can. He must judge them. In all fairness to himself, his righteousness, his holiness, and to his own son, he will have to judge the world. And they will go to hell. They will be put in the fiery lake, Gehenna. God gave him an opportunity, gave the world an opportunity, and he spared not his own son. So much could be said about that, but I'd leave that there and just acknowledge that he has blessed us abundantly and we rejoice in it. And that's the way that it should be. Then I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I know you've read this verse as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just go over a few pages. And I want you to see something. No doubt you've read it many times. You've heard preaching on it. But I'm just going to give a brief comment. 2 Corinthians 1:10. Here's a wonderful result of all those deliverances that we've been talking about, those that were delivered. Look at verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still or yet deliver us. And so there you have the wonderful three tenses of God's goodness of us being delivered. The first one, of course, is the past tense, who delivered us from so great a death. There won't be the eternal death, the separation like of man from God, like is coming in judgment day. We've been delivered from that. We're free. And we're in Christ. We have life, newness of life, eternal life. And so we have been delivered. It's great to know that and to enjoy it and to really meditate on it. But that's a past tense. And I thank God for that. When Mr. Newton saw a lady, he said, "Sister," he said, "I bring you joy." He said, "How could I have joy? My house has just been burned to the ground. I've lost all my earthly possessions. And you talk about you bring me joy." And Mr. Newton said, "Sister, I bring you joy for that which fire cannot destroy." You know, we need to understand that. We might lose our earthly possession. We might lose our home. We may lose a lot in this life. But that possession that's yours in Christ, you will never lose. Never. And it's intact. It is secured. And he said, and he does deliver us. That's going on every day of our life. And sometimes we are not aware of it. He's delivering us when we don't even realize it. You know that? He preserves us from some things that we just don't know. Not just the visible things in life, but the invisible things as well. He protects, he guides, he cares. But he's delivering us every day from also the onslaught of the devil. The devil is accusing us before the Lord every day. You know that, don't you? He's the accuser of the brethren. And he's constantly bombarding heaven with that. The weaknesses of the church. The weaknesses of Frank Perry. He's always using these things. And he gloats over it. Ah, but listen, he does deliver. He's delivering us every moment of the day. The power of his presence and of his word and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, he is delivering us. Present tense. Past tense, he has delivered us. There's no more judgment for sin. Isn't it wonderful? It's settled in glory. The blood has taken care of that. Every day in our life now, he is delivering us moment by moment. This is the deliverance that we all are involved in. And we also are participants or recipients of it, one way or the other. But it's nice to realize that. That's why that verse in Philippians says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling," actually, with the cooperation of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. He is helping us to work out that phase of salvation. Some people get confused over that verse. It has nothing to do with our initial salvation. It is deliverance. The word salvation simply means saved or saved from, delivered. And so that's what the word really means, okay? And then the last part of the verse, it says, "In whom we trust that he will still or yet deliver us." That's coming with a glorious, glorious rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. And that's the final deliverance when we will be ushered into the immediate presence of the Lord and be with him forever and ever. Glory be to God. What a deliverance this is. And that is coming, and we know it is sure. We encourage our hearts in it, and we thank God for it, because that's the hope of the church. That's the joy of anticipation of that moment when he will transport us into his immediate presence and give us a glorified body likened unto his glorious body. What a day that's going to be. Hallelujah, beloved. So then, he delivered us from so great a death, past tense. Does deliver us, present tense, in whom we trust that he will still or yet deliver us, future tense. That's coming, and we thank God for that. We can rejoice in it, and we can thank him for it, and all because the Father delivered him up to be crucified, for us he spared not his own Son. I trust these few words have been a source of encouragement to your heart, because that's what it was intended for, and pray, trust that we'll be able to just meditate on these things. Father, we thank you indeed for your love, your grace, and your kindness. We thank you for your word that always enriches, that always encourages us. We thank you, Father, even though in the crucifixion it was so sad to see one delivering him to the high priest for just 30 pieces of silver. Oh, God, the remorse. See that poor man go out in the night. And he went to the wrong tree, put that belt or rope around his neck, and hung himself. Had he gone to the tree of Calvary, it would have been a great difference in his life. Help us to enjoy, to rejoice in the fact, O God, that you saved us, and you're keeping us day by day. Thank you for the promises. Those things that will yet be fulfilled, help us to look for his return, look for his coming with such a godly anticipation. Not to be too earthbound, to do our duty, to do our work, this is necessary, but always tiptoe, at least life expectations, waiting for his return. To listen to his voice like that in the Song of Songs, when my beloved looketh through the lattice, that we might be able to see, Lord, through the word of God that is coming is so near. We want to hear your footsteps. We want to hear your voice. And we know when the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air to meet the Lord. Oh, God, you said, comfort one another with these words. That's what we want to do. There are your children who are suffering. These names that have been mentioned tonight, Lord, we pray, gird them with your power. Oh, God, no one loves to be sick or likes to be sick. No one likes pain. The discomfiture. I think of Jacqueline again. Oh, Lord, we pray for this dear soul that you will indeed encourage your heart, that you will just meet her need, that the doctors will know what's really wrong, be able to help her. There's so many like her, Lord. Thank you for Betty Jean. Pray that you keep on encouraging her heart, that you will strengthen her day by day. And we pray for all the activities of the assembly in the near future. We ask your blessing to be with us and upon us, Lord. We can't make it without you, Father. We must have you in our life. We must have you in our services. We want thee to have the leadership of God in our life as well as in our church. We just pray that you'll be everything to us. The coming conference, it'll be not just a time of feasting around the table of physical things, but enjoying the Word, and that the Word will indeed have a compelling effect upon our lives, motivating us to serve you in a greater way. Remember all the activities of our prayer. The ladies with their little conference with Sister Amos, we pray that you bless them, that there be a good attendance, those that want to enjoy the Word of God. We commend it to you, Lord, and the riches of your grace in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Thank you, saints.
We leave on highly, Lord willing, an opportunity to go home.